And it was amazing to me that this last week, I don't know if many of you know who the former, one of the former senators from Minnesota, her name escapes me at this moment. Yes, Bachman. She made a statement, and it was such a true statement. She had just come back from Israel and spent some time there, and she spoke about how it was so important for Christians to tell the Jewish people about their Messiah, about Jesus, and how important that it is and how pressing that it is. And the amazing thing wasn't that she said that. I would expect that from a Christian. The amazing thing was she was held in derision, and she was made fun of, she was mocked, she was called all sorts of names, as we were talking earlier, because she said this. And it's amazing to me that they don't see, people don't see that there is a need. We're in a time of need. And that and the reason I mentioned this and why it's pertinent to what it is that we'll be looking at today is today's message I've titled Giving Thanks. Giving Thanks. As we go through here in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 through 39, it's an interesting thing. Jesus had come, as we've kind of unfolded and unwrapped as the last few weeks have led themselves, that Jesus had come and he was doing new things, things that hadn't happened before. Things that we read about here never happened in the Old Testament, with the exception of a few small things. And he had come to a people, and he'd come with a purpose, and he came to fulfill all righteousness. And here he was, we're going to read about this, where they're in Capernaum, they're in this place. We talked about last week how he was setting people free from demonic possession, after he had proclaimed the word in the time of God. Now we're going to see these same people who didn't recognize their Messiah. They totally missed him. This time that he had come to them for the purpose of fulfilling what God had written for so long, for ages, that they were there in his midst. They were there amongst him, and like the people that chastise Michelle Bachman for her strong-held beliefs, it was the same thing. These people missed it. Here was Jesus, who was reckoned to come. They should have known that he was the one, but they missed it. They totally missed it. And part of it, as we see, as we'll go into the book of Matthew, we'll see that part of it was their blindness, their utter blindness, and their thanklessness as he was doing these things. I mean, imagine being bound by a demon. These are powerful beings. The psalmist wrote that God has made man a little lower than the angels. Angels are powerful beings. We read about in the Old Testament of one angel that was sent amongst the enemies of God, and in one night killed 186,000 men. One night. Powerful being. One angel. They're powerful beings. And so these demons that are they're powerful as well. And the accounts that we're given, we see that these things can inhabit people and possess them. And causes them to not be in control. Causes them to do things that they normally wouldn't do. And you'd think, being free from that, you wouldn't cease to stop giving thanks. But thankfulness is something that is a condition of the heart. You see, if we think that we earn something or that we deserve something and that it's owed to us, which is the predominant teaching in all of public schools, well, look how special you are. You're special. You deserve it. How many of you have seen commercials, commercial after commercial after commercial, that tells you what you deserve? Hey, you deserve this. You deserve this $1,000 suit. You deserve this $50,000 car. You deserve this vacation. You deserve this cruise. You deserve all these things because you're special. Because you're something. Their eyes were focused inward and not outward. And you cannot be thankful when you think that you're owed something. You can't. Because then it's your mindset is this is owed to me. They should give me this because of who I am. But as we read this account, it's amazing how these people were so blinded. They're being set free. They're being spoken to. I mean, last week, how much time did we spend? They were saying, man, this guy teaches like nobody's business. He doesn't teach like anybody else. He's teaching like something that we've never heard. They were excited. And he was setting them free. But they missed him. When our hearts and when our eyes are focused on the things of this world, our love lives, our possessions that we want, we miss him. Because we're told to gaze heavenward and to see what it is that God has to offer. And it's not like the things of this world. It's not like the things that don't satisfy. Because nothing in this world will ultimately satisfy. You young ladies who are yet to be betrothed and to be courted and to be loved on and hopefully one day have a husband, I'm going to dispel a Disney myth. Okay? There is no Prince Charming. Yeah. Yeah, there's no Prince Charming. He doesn't exist, this perfect person. Nor is there someone on the face of the earth, and it's not your husband-to-be, and nor should you focus everything on him so that he fulfills you, because you're going to be sorely sorry and left. He's going to be weighed in the balance and found wanting. God didn't intend that. It's great to have a great marriage. It's great to have a partner. It's great to have all these things. But ultimately, there's one thing that will satisfy, and it's not of this earth. There's only one thing that'll satisfy. And when we read in Scripture what is here before us, we should be more than willing to be thankful. I had to repent earlier this week because of my attitude that I had, and that's why I'm sharing this with you, because it was focused inward, and I was reminded how good God is, even in my need. I was reminded that I can't live my life as a Christian focused on me, because that's a losing proposition. Or as Ben Grimm would say, that's a revolting development. It's a bad deal. And as I slowly was realizing this and coming to grips with this, it was amazing how more thankful that I was, even in my need, for everything that God has done. Not just for my material needs. Yeah, those are great. I have a roof over my head. I have food. I have children and grandchildren, and they bring joy, but they also bring sorrow. But stripping all that away, as the old Protestant man prayed over his humble meal of cheese and bread and soup, all this, and Jesus too? Hallelujah. It's the simple things. And that's the first and foremost thing that we should be thankful of in this season. that we have a place where we can still preach this gospel. And it's not our gospel. And it's not the gospel of the apostles. It's the gospel first of God and the gospel of Jesus specifically. And so when we read here in Mark verse 29, where we pick up where we left off last week, the word immediate, get used to it, because he continually has this going, and he's moving us from one thing to the other. He moves us along rapidly, quickly, so that we can see this. And I hope that it's like you, or like what it's been doing in me, is it kind of puts me there. It kind of puts me in that spot, and I can kind of imagine this whole thing unfolding as it was, as it were, unfolding right before my eyes. And before we go into the verses here, let me open up in prayer. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, that you are the creator of heaven and earth, that you needed nothing in order to make it. You simply spoke it and it was, that you did it in 6 short days. Everything that we know, the earth and all therein, the animals and birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, all these things. And yes, Lord, you even made us. And you knew full well that we would fall. But you also knew, hallelujah, that there was a place to fall, that there was a landing place, that there was a firm rock beneath that you had provided and that you are, and that you knew all these things ahead of time, and you did it, and that you've given us your word so that we can read and be established in your word. We don't have to trust in our beliefs. We don't have to trust in our feelings. We don't have to trust in all those things, in tradition, in our everyday routines. But we can trust that you are, because you have given us what we need. And I praise you for that. Lord, open up our hearts and our eyes and our ears and our minds to these great truths, that we might know you more, that we might seek you and to share you with others. To not just keep the faith, but to share it. For that is why you have called us, for your name's sake. Thank you for these words that are written, Lord, that we can find, that we can dive into this well that seems on the surface, if we don't look enough, shallow and just kind of a story. But if we'll delve and dive into the deep well of your love and of your wonder, that we'll be awed and awestruck by how glorious that you are and how unending and unfathomable are your heights and your depths. Lord, we thank you for all these things and more. Have your way here amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 29, and immediately after they had come out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, the 4 men that he had chosen. Verse 30, now Simon's mother-in-law, she was lying sick with a fever. Now in those days, when somebody had a fever, it was a little bit more serious. Today we have ibuprofen and we have Tylenol and all those things that can help with a fever. But in those days, when people had a fever, it was generally a pretty serious thing, and it could cause death. And so here was Simon's mother-in-law, and look at the relationship here. It's not that relationship that we seemingly have in this society, where mothers-in-laws are not thought of as very good. But nonetheless, she was sick. She was sick with a fever. And listen, and immediately they spoke to him about her. So they come into the house and they say, hey, Jesus, mother-in-law is sick, got a fever. That's what they do immediately. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 4. I want to read this and hold your place there in Mark, and then turn to Luke, because we're going to read a little bit something. Here's what it says in verse 31. They spoke to him about her, and in verse 31, he came to her, and notice that, he came to her. He comes to people. He comes to the sick, to the afflicted. He comes to them. And he raised her up. I get that. She's in a bed, and he grabs her, raises her up, right? Takes her by the hand, I would assume, and raises her up. Taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. And she waited or served on. An immediate response. How many of you have ever had a real sickness where you had a real high fever and you had to fight it and your body fought it? How do you feel when that fever finally breaks? Relief. It feels pretty good, doesn't it? But do you feel like getting up and serving a house full of people?
No.
No. You want to lay there in bed for another day or two to just sit there and rest, right? You want to take in some nourishment and some things to help your body with the nutrients that it needs to get it built back up. This is something supernatural. This is not just your typical healing. This is, boom, immediately she got up and like, you must be hungry. Let me go feed you. Let me bring you something. She immediately began to serve them. So it was immediate. This is the effect that Jesus had. Remember when I said last week that with Jesus, it's something different. It's something utterly different that no one else can do and that no one else can fulfill. He simply comes to her and he raises her up and the fever, boom, gone. But it wasn't just that the fever left. She got up and she served. And that's amazing because I've had fevers and you don't want to get up as soon as it's gone. It feels great when that fever breaks. It feels wonderful to be able to feel somewhat normal, but you definitely don't feel like getting up and, hey, I'm going to go do stuff. Yeah, it's not that way. In Luke, we're given a little bit more insight, a little different insight to this event that happens. And here in verse 38 of chapter 4 of Luke, this is what is written. This is what our brother Luke wrote. He says, "And he arose and left the synagogue, just like Mark did, and entered Simon's house." This is exactly what Mark wrote. "Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they made request of him on her behalf. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately arose and waited on him." Jesus, when he speaks, stuff happens. There was an old commercial, and I can't remember exactly what the who it was, but it was a firm that you could go to and you could make money. You know, you could invest. What was that?
E.F.
Hutton. When E.F. Hutton speaks, you know. When Jesus speaks, unfortunately, too many people don't listen. Unfortunately, they don't hear, nor can they. We talked about that a little bit last week. Or was it the week before? However, here, he just goes to her. When Jesus speaks, things happen. When Jesus comes and meets you where you're at, things definitely happen. It's not just like meeting someone else. It's totally unique. It's an amazing experience when this happens. And he has the power. We saw that he had the power over demons. They knew who he was from last week, and they were calling him out for who he was. "We know who you are. You're the Holy Son of God, the Anointed One. Have you come here to destroy us?" Shh. Quiet. Be still. He shut them up. That, not only did they know who he was, but he had power over them. He has power over the supernatural. And here we see that he has power over even sicknesses. He does. He should. He's the creator. He knows how everything works, but he's in control of everything. We see that he is doing these things and that this is what is recorded in history for us so that we can know, so we can rejoice. So he does this, and immediately the fever leaves, and she gets up and waits. In verse 32, it says this, back in Mark. It says, and when evening had come, after the sun had set, so it's dark. Get that picture. It's dark, right? It's dark outside, but there's light inside, and people are coming. Who wouldn't go to someone who was commanding demons to leave, who was able to simply speak or grab hold of or be in the presence of and heal sicknesses? Who wouldn't want to run to that? Who wouldn't want to do that? But as I was speaking earlier, and I'll get back to again, sometimes our focus is askew, and it's wrong. It's a wrong focus. But they were excited, and when evening had come, it says, and the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. Now, they didn't have cars to go back and forth, you know, but people were coming. This was different. This is something new. This is something that hasn't happened. This is something that is not recorded in the Old Testament. This kind of event, these kinds of things. This was something entirely new. Do you know anybody that's sick that you wish that you could bring to Jesus and say, hey, he can heal you. He can touch you. He can make you new. He can restore you. He can make you whole. Bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. You know any demon-possessed people? You just might. You just might. It says, the whole city, in verse 33, and had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases. So it wasn't just one thing. Fever wasn't his specialty. He had a grasp of all of these things. He healed all the that were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And that's an interesting thing. Did they know that these people were possessed? Well, they brought them to him, so more than likely. They generally have some evidences that follow along. He was casting out these demons. He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew. And it could be, in some of the translations it is written, that they knew him to be Christ, but they knew who he was. Hey, this just isn't some man. This just isn't another Jew. This just isn't another rabbi. This just isn't a regular guy. They knew who he was. And they trembled. They knew who he was because they knew their lot in eternity. They know the outcome. And they knew who he was, but he was not permitting them to speak. He has power over all that. This is why we call him Lord. Because he is sovereign. He has sovereignty over all those things. Sicknesses. Demons. The spiritual realm. The physical realm. You're seeing it right before our eyes. He has total control over all these things. I don't know how he does it. I don't know how it's done. I just know that it is. And he's in control. And when we realize that, no matter what comes to us, we should be able to rest in thankfulness. This thing's out of control in my life, Lord, but thank God you got it. Help me to not be anxious about that. To remember that you're in control. Because they knew who he was. And in verse 35, it says, and in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. A good lesson to learn from there. Sometimes we need to get away from people, from those that we love, and just get away to be with God. That's my prescription for today to you. And you can freely take that. Once in a while, you just need to go and get alone with God. It's good practice. We know it because this is what Jesus did. And he didn't go to some place that was obvious. He went to a lonely place. He goes to a place specifically to be alone. And it's important that we have that time. But he goes and he goes to a lonely place and to praying there. And look, verse 36. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. I love the way that's written. I get the idea of if you've ever hunted, you'll know what that's like. If you've ever hunted with dogs, you really know what that's like. You're focused on what it is that you're hunting. You're not looking for that doe. You're not looking for that Bambi. You're looking for that stag. You're looking for that one with the big rack. You're looking for that. You know what you're looking for. So they went out and they were hunting for him. They were looking for Jesus. Hey, where did Jesus go? I can imagine what was going on. Have you seen Jesus? I don't know where he's at. Where did he go? I don't know. He didn't say anything. He just left. He did this. He went to be by himself at times, to be with the Father and to pray. And in verse 37, and they found him. Amen. And said to him, everyone is looking for you. It wasn't just them. Everybody's, that night's activities, the previous night's activities, it got some rumors going around town. People were excited. And this is one thing that we need to see. This is, in some cases, this would be said, or could be said, well, that's not very Christ-like. People have come to him, and he didn't stay there. He says, look. He says in verse 38, and he said to them, look, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for. That's what I came for, to preach, to proclaim. Proclaim what? The gospel, the good news of God. I came to proclaim this. That's what I came for. It's almost as if he's saying, it's not just for this healing. It's not for commanding demons to go. It's not for all this stuff. But this is my purpose. This is what I'm here for. To proclaim to the people. Now this happened up in Capernaum and in these northern parts of the Sea of Galilee. Two cities that were there on the very shore and one just off the shore. This is where he came to do a lot of these miracles and to do what he was doing. And he says, this is what I got to go do. I've got to go out and preach this gospel. And he says in verse 39, and he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. So the practice continued. Now, what I want to focus on a little bit is these very people that we're reading about who were coming to him, they were seeing all these things. It's similar to what we see in Exodus and how God can sometimes be so in our midst and we can see miraculous things and we miss God. And I say that to help you to understand that sometimes just because miracles are happening doesn't mean that we're going to see God. We're fleshly. I don't know if you knew that. We are physical people with physical needs, and we can be, guys. You know, there's this thing that we can chase squirrels. We can get distracted, and sometimes all those powerful supernatural things that happen can distract us from what God is doing in our midst. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew. These very same people that Jesus is there healing and casting out demons, they get a scathing rebuke. And it's pretty harsh. And I want to finish up with this in Matthew chapter 11, because it starts with this, and it's so typical of Jesus, who brings this scathing report to these very same people in these very same towns who saw all the miracles that he did and should have seen him for who he was, but they missed him because their eyes and their minds were focused on tradition. This is just what we do. This is what we expect. This is what we've been taught. Instead of going, wow, wait a minute, isn't there any more than just this? They missed. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 20. It says this, "And then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent." They didn't recognize their need. They didn't see what it was that was lacking in them. They were taken up by all these miracles. Yeah, we want that. Yeah, we want that. Give us more of that. But they missed him. They did not repent, he says. And in verse 21, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida!" These are the northern cities there above Galilee. "For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." They would have saw the miracles and said, "This is the one. This is the one who can set me free. This is the one who can forgive my sins. This is the one who can take away all my ills. This is the one." And like Peter said, "Sinful man that I am, away from me, Lord. I'm just a sinner in your presence." He says that they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, in their shame, in their humility. They would have recognized, he's saying, but you didn't. "Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Tyre and Sidon were Gentile. "And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day." That is one heck of a indictment. I mean, listen to what he's saying. "If I had performed these things in Sodom, it would still be here." It's an amazing thing that he's saying here. Don't pass it lightly. And what he's saying about Capernaum there in the land of Israel. "You will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades." Wow. "Nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." And we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. We know. We're given the account of what happened. Those people were judged. We know their lot in eternity. What he's saying is harsh. And maybe you're thinking, Pastor, this is a harsh message. I thought this was a season of thanks. We should rejoice and celebrate and all this stuff. But as only Jesus can do, he lets us know our guilt through the Holy Spirit. He lets us know how guilty we are before a holy, righteous, perfect God, and then brings the gospel. He doesn't just leave people hanging. He gives you that moment to hear. And he says in verse 25, and this is why I wanted to finish here, because of the juxtaposition that we have here, the comparison between what he just said, this indictment, this judgment. And yet he says at the same time as he's telling them, you are guilty. You've blown it. He says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. And babes is not your loved one. It's these little ones. Because that's how we're to come to God. Like a little child. Like a little child who know that they've messed their diaper. And they come to mama and papa to be relieved of this mess that they've made. To come to him that way. And they, in their little, with their inability to express themselves, they're all agitated and messed up because they've got this messy diaper and they come to mama and papa to be cleaned. To be set free of this load. To be cleansed. To be refreshed. To get rid of this agitation, this aggravating thing. You revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. He will reveal himself to whom he pleases. He reveals himself as he is, this commander of the supernatural, this commander of the natural, this one who is over all these things. He says, no one knows me except you, Father, and whoever you choose and I choose to reveal. And then he says this, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Stop the working. It's not going to work. Just come to me and trust in me. Let me put my yoke upon you, he says. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Stop the work on your own. Come to me. What is a yoke? What is a yoke? Yeah, it's that which holds a team of animals together. And what are the animals doing? They're working. They're beasts of burden. That's the picture that he's drawing them. You got this heavy load to bear. He says, but let me tell you what. Hook up to my yoke. Let me carry it for a while. And you get this picture of this huge yoke and this massively strong being that you hook up to and your feet are left dangling in the air as he goes forward and does his thing and you don't have to, but you're along with him because he's doing the work. He's done it. Hallelujah. Yeah. I don't have to work? No. It's been done. He says, come to me and trust in me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your soul. That rest that you so long for. That rest that they wanted from the demon possessions, from the sicknesses, from the illnesses, from all those things, even from their own selves and their own sin-filled lives. He says, come to me and cast that upon me. Let me carry it for you. That's what he's pleading. Come. Don't run. Come. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. No more carrying that burden. This few days ago, I got to share with one of the brothers here in Provo. I said, you know, I learned a long time ago through sharing the gospel. I was concerned because the ministry that we were doing, we weren't doing the quote-unquote follow-up. And I was burdened. I was a baby Christian, okay? I'm like, man, shouldn't we? I mean, there's a lot of kids that we're telling this gospel to, and a lot of them are praying. And what do we do? I don't know if this is right. And I'm just squirming, and I'm trying to carry this load. And a brother who was just clear-minded, and I love his perspective, he just simply asks me a question. Let me ask you something. Who followed up with you? I had to stop and think about that. Because of all that had happened, because Jesus, I lost my marriage. Because she wasn't ready. And in the midst of all that pain that is caused and all those things, he said, who followed up after you? Well, I can tell you that there wasn't any phone calls, there wasn't any visits, there wasn't any of that stuff. But you know who was faithful in it all? Yeah, Jesus, he came. And he spoke through his word. And he spoke through prayer. And he healed this pain. He healed this hurt. He healed this rottenness that was trying to build itself up in me so that I would be bitter and be unusable by God. But no, he stepped in. And even at that moment when I was at my lowest and most painful time in my life, and I didn't know what to do, and I didn't know where to reach, and I didn't know who to call, and I had no one, I sat there and I went to my chair and I just simply prayed and I said, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. I'm so hurt and I don't know what to do. And it was almost as if he lifted me upon his lap and just gently, didn't say anything, just, it was almost as if he was doing that. And I realized, in my pain, he's still God. In my distress, he's still the mighty King. In all these things, he can still use me, but I need to trust in him. And I came up from that time of prayer and one-on-one time with him. And I was stronger. I'm like, man, I should be devastated. My life has fallen apart. I was losing my home. I was losing my wife. I was losing all this stuff. He gave me his yoke. And I was left dangling alongside. He did this because he cares so much. As it says in the Bible, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. And he loves you. And he wants to carry that load for you. But you have to be willing to come to him like a babe. You have to be willing to come to him like that and trust in him that way. Are you focused on Jesus for what he can do for you? Or are you focused on Jesus because he is? There is a big difference. If you're focused on Jesus because of what he can do for you, you're going to miss him. You're going to miss him in this season of thanks. You're going to miss him when you're out there in the world and you're going to be wanting and left wanting. Even with Jesus. But if you just simply go to him because of who he is, he will carry that load. And he will set you free to be thankful. He will give you that heart of gratitude because you recognize, man, this is all out of my control and it doesn't matter. Because he reigns on high. Because he has risen and he has gone to be with the Father at the right-hand side of him, and he makes intercession for us on a daily basis, sometimes moment by moment. I don't know how he gets anything done because of me. But he loves us that much that we should trust in him and that we should be in this season of thanksgiving all the more thankful because of who he is, because he's made himself available. Come to me, he says. Come. That's all he asks. He says in the book of John, what is the work that he's asked? What is the work of God that we may do it? He says, this is the work. Believe in the one whom he has sent. Amen. Period, end of story. That's it. That's a pretty easy yoke, folks. That is something to rejoice in. That is something to exult in. That is something to just be thankful for. That he comes and he sets us free to be his. He sets us free for the first time so that we can say no to sin and so we can say yes to him. This is the message that he gives us. Come. Come to me. Come to me and trust in me. And don't try to take that yoke back. You'll be sorely disappointed. Every time. Trust me. I know. I'm a taker backer. And I'm disappointed sorely every time. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you are the one who bids us come. You simply bid us come. That we might know you. That we might come to you and trust in you. That we might give ourselves over to you and know you. That you might heal us and take away our sin. That burden that we carry, that we know that we can't get rid of. It dogs us like a mad dog that's hunting for its prey. It continues to chase us down. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In your goodness and your grace, they come to me and they chase away that great burden and they give me hope. And they're with me all the days of my life, as it is written, when we come to you. Have your way here, Lord, that we might be all the more thankful. Not like the people who were condemned, but even then, you gave them hope. And with you and you alone, there is hope. And in you, there is always hope. And I praise you, Lord, that you are the hope that we seek and that we need and that we so desire. And that you're the only hope that there is in this season, that we might share this with the lost, with the lonely, with the broken, with the accused, with the abused, with the hurting, Lord, that you may have your way and your glory would be known, and that we would come to you and bring them to you. For your name's sake and for your glory alone, we ask. In the name of Jesus, we ask all these things. Thank you, Lord, for hearing. Thank you, Lord, for seeing. Thank you, Lord, for being the great God who we can come to. Thank you that we can come to your throne of grace with confidence, not ashamed because of who you are, because we're carrying your yoke. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a light burden. Thank you, Lord, for all these things and more. Have your way here. Draw those to yourself for your name's sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.